Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. Kelly's back with us today, and she's got some good words for us. We're looking forward to hearing you, Kelly.
Thank you, Mother. I like doing the broadcast with you.
Well, I like doing it with you.
We've had some weeks now over the last year and a half or so that we've just been gone deeper and deeper and deeper into some things.
It's been good. Really good job.
And you're awesome. She's the best. So that's my opinion and the truth. I know you share it because I get that those messages that people say, I love your mom. She's my favorite.
Oh, that's a blessing to hear.
But, you know, last week we talked about knowing Jesus in his word. You know, I think there's ways to know Jesus that we haven't even... Jesus is the only way to the Father, but there are open doors to him, like prayer, open doors to him, like the word. Just being still is an open door to Jesus.
The wonderful thing is the door is always open.
That's a good mom. His door is always open. And, you know, but it's ours. It's
so
our door always open.
We need to keep ours open.
We need to do a little work on our door. You know, in Revelation, which I'll probably mention this again later, but in Revelation 3 it says, and this is a letter to the churches, it says he's knocking. And the other day I thought, why is he knocking? We belong to him. What's he knocking on?
He's wanting attention.
He is.
You to listen to him.
That's right. He's in our heart. He's in our spirit. But our soul can shut him out. And that's when we get in trouble, is we try to do life keeping him over here and not letting him deep into our soul, which makes him have to knock and say, let me in, let me in, you know.
His door is always
open. His door is always open. So we're looking at this week at something. Worship will open those doors.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm excited for you because of how my life changed when I became a worshiper. I've told the story on here before, but I came up, you know, in a hard place in my life. And I came up on this one scripture that was Psalm 19:12. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Or weak places. You could say weak places. I guess I say this scripture all the time because it was really an open door to my change. And he led me to that scripture, but opening my heart to that scripture, which opened my heart for so much change in my life that was needed in me, regardless of what anybody else does, you can only do you.
That's right.
You can only change you. But if God can get to you, he can change your circumstances. If he can get to your heart, and by that I mean your soul. Now, if you don't know him, he needs to get into your spirit first. But if you've asked Jesus into your life, into your spirit, your spirit is brand new, but your mind, your will, and your emotions have to be renewed by the word, by worship, by being in his presence. And so when I found that scripture, it began to open my life up even to more change. But before that, before I had any change in my life, he just dumped. That's the only word I know to use that is accurate, because it was so sudden and so overwhelming, this need to worship. And I had never had that before. I mean, I sang and I love the Lord. I've always loved the Lord. And I'd be in church and I'd lift my hands and my heart was toward him. I mean, I love the Lord. Sometimes when I was in the worship service, sometimes I was thinking about myself, you know, or something else, or did I sing good or did I sing bad, or what the person next to me think? I don't know. All the kinds of things we think about when we're supposed to be worshiping. But the problem was, I had not become a worshiper. I had not latched onto that as my role in this life, my role in my Kelly and Jesus and the Father relationship is to be a worshiper.
Praise God.
You know, worshipers are followers. Worshipers are humble. Worshipers are lovers. And somehow when you really start loving Jesus to that deeper degree in worship, you become more lovely to others. You become more patient, more lovely, more loving. But I remember my kids would say, especially one at Max would always say, Mom, there's more to worship. And I would be like, Max, you know, we don't like to hear this stuff from our kids, right? We don't like to hear what we're not doing right from our kids. But I'd say, Max, I worship. I wanted to go, just so go away. Be quiet. Of course I worship. And now looking back on my verbiage, it makes me want to go, oh, Lord Jesus. I mean, I already have asked him to forgive me, so that's done in my life. But so silly, so shallow where that was concerned. And it's like the way when somebody hasn't received the infilling of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, and you say something about being filled with the Spirit, and they look at you and they go, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. And you say, there's more. But until that happens, they may not understand that there was more, even though they love the Lord and they do have the Holy Spirit in them. But when you ask him to fill you up, to overflow with a new language, man, that's a different thing. Well, that's what happened to me with worship. And Mom, you and I were in Hawaii, which is a great place to just get with Jesus. He loves Hawaii. I've decided that he likes Hawaii.
I think so.
He always meets me there. I know he goes with me when I'm on my way, but he always does something special for me there. It just became like an appointment place for me and him. But that time, I didn't know something phenomenal was going to happen. I was in a really hard place in my life and needing some answers from the Lord on some stuff. And I'm standing in faith, but we go to this women's conference at Word of Life Church in Honolulu, Hawaii.
And, great church.
Oh, it's a wonderful church. And you were speaking and I was speaking, and I don't know, they did this one song. It was a Planet Shaker song called I Was Made to Worship. And, you know, before that, prior to going into the services and the worship would be going on, you know, I like going in there sometimes, but I didn't mind like being in the back room talking to people a little bit or being quiet to pray or whatever the case may be if I was going to go out and preach. But something happened to me that week. And I was like, okay, fine, y'all, I got to go. I got to get out there. I want to get out there. And something in that song and something in my appointed time from the Lord Jesus Christ, I had this thing come on me and I had to worship.
Praise God.
And it changed my whole life,
yes.
Mom. And I watched you too. You did the same thing. I was watching you just like, we were standing there and I noticed you kind of hurrying on out too. And I wouldn't even have said, you know, that that was your style of music, but God dumped something on you. And that song was written with the truth. I was made to worship. I was made to bless your holy name.
It's an awesome song.
It is. And boy, you and I, and it didn't hurt that it was being done to the hula. I mean, let's just be real. These women, they were,
we were
like,
Hawaiian
I was made
version.
To worship. I was made to bless your name. I mean, it just got all over me. But it sparked something in me that was over 3 years ago, and it has never gone away.
Praise God.
Never gone away. And once or twice, like I'd get distracted with life and busy and work and school and all these things that you do as a person. And I would feel that begin to wane. And I'm like, oh, I can't do without worshiping God. And
that's
so I'd just be more aggressive and assertive about my mornings and worshiping in the morning. I worship every morning
God.
When I get ready. And anyway, but it changed my life. It began to open my whole heart up to hear things from the Lord Jesus. It was like it opened up a cavity in my heart that had been closed, and I didn't even know. Because imagine trying to, one thing about your worship, it comes from your soul. It doesn't come from your spirit. Our spirit's renewed, but where we make our choices, where we make our decisions about what we do and who we serve and who we worship and who we put first place, that's in our soul. So that's why I say worship comes from your soul. But
that's
imagine
good,
when it comes from your soul, it touches your emotions. That's why it's so easy to just be a bawling mess when you worship. But it's okay. You know, if we got to hold all of our act together in front of Jesus, we miss out on a lot of who he is to us. Imagine this, Mom. Imagine you and Dad and your marriage, and you constantly feel, there are marriages like this and they don't work. Constantly feeling like you have to walk on eggshells to be perfect. You can't say the wrong thing. You can't say what you think. You can't say what you feel. You can't talk to them about your problems. Dad said something. These are my notes from last week when we were at a meeting. I thought it was so good. He was talking about a word from Brother Hagin, and Brother Hagin was talking to him about being ready for the next step and being faithful in 1988. And Dad said he was too analytical. And I don't remember if Brother Hagin said this in the Word or the Lord said this in the Word to him, or the Lord just said this to him, but he said, your mind dominates you, not your spirit. Like you think too much. And he said, he was talking about Jesus, and he said, you can just say to Jesus, Jesus, would you talk to me about whatever in your life, whatever problem you're having, whatever feeling you're feeling. We're not led by our feelings, but when we have them, what do we do with them? You need to talk to the Lord about them. And I thought that was so good what he said. He said, just ask the Lord, say, Jesus, would you talk to me about whatever? And just being able to be real with the Lord like that. Imagine a relationship with Dad where you didn't let him in on your innermost. You withheld a part of yourself, how you really feel about something, how you really think about something. Or even having to have a relationship with him and keep your emotions out of it. We've done Jesus that way to a high degree.
Well.
And then the things in worship that touch our emotion. I remember, again, with the embarrassment, I remember telling my kids years ago when they were in high school and college, I'm like, now listen, you need to watch out for when you're in worship, and don't be singing like the emotional songs. In my mind, it made sense because we're not led by our emotions. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to have them when we worship and relate to the Lord.
That's right.
Silly. You can't have a marriage that way. You can't have a relationship with your kids that way. People who do that with their kids and they're like, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that.
Legality.
Legality, no heart. And you know, people have accused us. I mean, personally, yes, but I'm talking about, you know, our fold of the body of Christ, people have accused us of not being people of love. And you know what? That's not true. We are love. We love, we give, but maybe we've been less as, maybe, well, I'm going to speak for me. When I became a worshiper, I became more loving, more able to show it, more less judgmental about what anybody else is doing. Why? Because I'd opened up my own life for the Lord to judge. When you position yourself in worship, you're here and He's here. You're That's low, cool. He's high. And it really keeps you from being high-minded. Because you just start seeing yourself, not lowly in the sense of I'm no good. I mean, just to be able to come to Jesus and worship Him, you have to be able to come into His presence. You have to be holy. Well, thank God it's not our own lives that makes us holy. It's accepting Him. So when my whole life took a turn, and He said this to me, Mom, and I took it really personally at first. It took me a little bit to get over it. And I've said it to you, so I know it. When I say this, hear me. I'm not hurting my mother's feelings. I've said this to my dad and my mom because, you know, they're like, you know, we learn from each other. But the Lord said to me, you were raised in an atmosphere of faith, not worship. And I started to take it in a critical way, but it wasn't like that. He wasn't saying it like, you're so bad. He was just saying, you grew up in a household of an atmosphere of faith. That's good. It's just as important as worship. I mean, having faith, but when you add to that the atmosphere of worship, wow, your faith takes on this new, like, you have a new foundation to even stand on faith. Mm. You have a new entryway into the Father and a new trust in Him, and you've positioned yourself where He's the dad and you're the kid. Then you have faith in your dad. It sets you up so differently than just having faith in His Word, which is super important. But here's the funny thing, is what He began to show me later. He showed me there's a lot of people that have been raised up in an atmosphere of worship, but not faith. So mm-hmm. what are they hungry for right now? They're hungry to know faith. So it really was just what God was doing in us. He was developing truths. He was developing ways that you know Him. But when you begin to combine these truths that are coming right now, Mom, we're getting so strong in the Lord. And we're beginning to see the whole picture of Jesus and the whole picture of knowing Him. It's just exciting. So that was my story. I want to read, you know, we're giving away Walk with God, your book, which is a great book. And you talk a lot about, it's about obedience and doing what's in front of you and walking with God, not just talking the talk, not just mm-hmm. being a phony.
Doing what He says.
Doing what He says. And the funny thing is, you can be a phony at walking with God. You can be a phony at worship. Neither of them work. But when you are real before the Lord, your relationship with Him gets so vital and so real that other stuff, you don't have to stop doing other stuff. It just stops being interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
that's true.
I really hardly ever watch TV. I have to find out what's going on, you know, like even some of the hurricanes this last year and stuff in the other parts. I used to always keep up with all of that. And I have to make myself know what's going on. I'm just not interested. I just don't even think to turn it on. And so that's changed my life. I didn't have to try to fast TV.
That's right. Yeah, I see that.
And but I found a story about you in your book. Wow. So I want to read, this happened to you. And I know, you know, we don't hear, when God says something to us like that that's corrective, we don't hear it and feel shame about, I don't have shame that I wasn't raised in an atmosphere of faith. We were working,
change.
Worship. We were working on faith. But now He's just, when I say He dumped it on me, I didn't know to ask for it. I wasn't smart enough to know I needed to worship. And I wouldn't even listen to my kids. So I pray you will just take these things we've talked about. Because if you do what we talked about last week and begin to focus on Him, worship will come out of that. If you begin to worship Him like we're talking this week, your love for the Word and your love for Him and trying to see Him in the Word, not just read the Bible, but seeing Jesus in the Word, that's a result. So these things work together. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to read this story because this is my mama. So you were, you had made this commitment to the Lord. I'm not sure what year this was. Maybe you'll remember. But you said, I made this commitment. God, I will do anything you want me to do. Teach me and lead me. That is an open door to the Lord to bring change into your life.
Praise
and He'll
God.
Take it. Boy, you know what? The woman at the well, He kept poking at her and kept poking at her until she opened the door He needed to give her what He wanted to give her. She thought she just needed to not have to come back to this terrible well and where she was shamed every day anymore. But He kept poking at her to ask for the living water. And she's like, well, what makes your water so much better than this water? And he just keeps poking at her until he says, you won't have to come back. You won't have to thirst again. And she's like, I want that water. I don't have to come back to this well again. She's thinking naturally.
Yeah.
But He took a natural need and He met an inside need. So
that's
all
good.
He needs is that open door. He needed me to give Him an open door and say, pray that Psalm 19:12. Mom said, God, I will do anything you want me to. Teach me and lead me. What
right.
an open door. Let's all say that right now. God, I will do anything you want me to do.
God, I will do anything you want me to do.
Teach me and lead me.
Teach me and lead me.
Do you know that is worship?
Praise God.
I mean, God made us to sing. He made us to use our song. Maybe we'll get into that this week. We are an instrument. Our body is literally an instrument. He made us to worship Him in song. But we worship Him also in the things we do, and we worship Him. This was a worship that you gave Him, and you put yourself here, and you put Him here. And this was love that drove you to do this. At this time, Ken did not have a daytime service, and by direction of the Lord, I started teaching on Friday mornings. I was already teaching healing on Saturday. I prayed, Father, we are just giving you this time. We are turning over to the Holy Spirit. Whatever you want us to do, tell us. I told the people to prepare themselves to set aside these days for the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wanted. Those services lasted sometimes 3 or 4 hours. I just endeavored to teach the Word and to follow the Holy Spirit and minister to the people. I said, God, I will do anything you tell me to do. I don't care what I look like to people. You got to do this to be a worshiper. I'm not going to be able to finish this story today, but we'll keep going. If there were anyone who had cared what they look like to people, it had been me. Sister Etter calls this a man-fearing spirit.
I'd forgotten that.
Isn't that something? Yeah. I wanted to be dignified and nice. I never wanted to look foolish to anyone. On top of that, I was timid. But I reached a place where it was more important what God thought about me than what people thought. We'll pick that story up tomorrow, but isn't that beautiful?
I like that.
That was you. You wrote that.
No, I like
you said
that.
That's been your life.
That's good.
This is the woman that I've watched my whole life give her life to Jesus.
Praise God. Thank you, Kelly. Kelly and I are going to share some things with you. She asked me to read a portion in this book by Gloria Copeland.
By Gloria Copeland. That's appropriate, don't you think?
Yes, okay.
She's one of my favorites. Yesterday we talked about what worship, I talked about how my story,
yeah,
about how He changed me with worship. And so we started reading your story because in this book, we're giving these away, but I found this story about you and worship and what God did to you. So I started reading it yesterday, but I'm kind of glad we ran out of time because I thought, I want you to read it.
Okay.
But she did say I could interrupt, so I'm not being rude. She gave me permission.
All right,
that I
let's
can interrupt.
See what you
so
got.
There you go. It's
okay.
Kind of long, but it's really a good story.
I made Obey Everything God Tells You to Do Today. Isn't that a revelation?
That's a revelation.
And then Again Tomorrow. That's the top of the page here. Following the Spirit of God is the only way the church will ever do the job God has called them to do, has called us to do. We cannot do it in our own soulish realm. We cannot operate in the supernatural and have our souls, minds, wills, emotions in command of our lives. We must walk in spirit. To walk in the supernatural, we must be willing to go beyond what we can see with our natural eyes and walk after God by faith. We must learn to look through the eye of faith. Now, that is a key. Everything, look at it through the eye of faith, not through disappointment, not through sadness, not through fear, but through the eye of faith. I made this commitment. God, I will do anything you want me to do. Teach me and lead me. At this time, Ken did not have a daytime service, and by direction of the Lord, I started teaching on Friday mornings. I was already teaching healing on Saturdays. I prayed, quote, Father, we are just giving you this time. We are turning it over to the Holy Spirit. Whatever you want us to do, tell us. I told people to prepare themselves to set aside these days for the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wanted. These services lasted sometimes 3 or 4 hours. I just endeavored to teach the people the Word and follow the Spirit and minister to the Spirit. I said, God, I will do anything you tell me to do. I don't care what I look like to people. If there is anyone who has cared what they look like to people, it had to be me. Sister Etter, Woodworth Etter, from days of old, calls this a man-fearing spirit. What am I going to look like if I do this? A man-fearing spirit. I wanted to be dignified and nice. I never wanted to look foolish to anyone. On top of that, I was timid, But I reached a place where it was more important what God thought about me than what people thought.
Mom, I want to break in right here. That is worship. When you put yourself aside to open up your life to what He has for you, what He wants for you to do, that is worship. The Bible calls, when we make our life a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, not lay it on the altar to die, talking about, but our everyday living is open to Him. That's our reasonable sacrifice. That is our reasonable service to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it is a worship. And what you did, I want to point something out here. Many times, what she called a man-pleasing spirit, many times people have all kinds of things on the inside of them. This is what I learned after becoming a worshiper. This is one of the things the Lord showed me. People have all kinds of things on the inside that drive them to need certain things from other people. Mm-hmm. Affirmation.
Yeah.
We need to please other people in an unhealthy way, like so we feel accepted, mm-hmm. so we don't get in trouble. That can come from everything from, something in your childhood. I mean, just some of you know my story. I had an abandonment issue, and it wasn't even a real thing. It was when I was almost 3, and we were in that car wreck.
Yeah.
And Dad put me in the car, long story short. God had to show me this. Because I opened up my life to Him to a greater degree in my soul, I let Him in. And He showed me this. He knew what's in there. Psalm 19:12 says, how can you know all the sins lurking in your heart? Well, guess what? You can't. You don't. There was a place in you that needed people to think well of you beyond what it should have been. And God just got in there, and that quick, you lost that, Mom. You stopped being, or you got rid of it. God burned it up out of you. You got done with caring what people thought.
I was rather timid, you know.
But you know, those things.
My husband is rather outgoing.
Right. But those things can come from things in our past, but God will just burn them up.
Yeah.
And that issue of abandonment, if you've never heard me tell it, Dad put us in a car after a car wreck, and then he turned around and walked back to the accident. And the Lord told me one day, that's where that entered
that
in.
So
and once I knew that,
I mean, we're
I
not talking
it.
Like he left her by the side of the road.
No, he put Mama's in the car. He didn't.
He was taking care of the family.
But in my mind, that was not quite 3. My dad, after this, I was in shock and walked away. And that drove me to all the issues of abandonment, like insecurity and thing needing affirmation. So all kinds of things can happen. Thoughts come in early on that we're not aware of, but God will just drive those. You know, it's the washing of the water of the Word, but Jesus is the Word too. Jesus is the Word. He'll wash that stuff right out. Amen. And you are not that timid girl anymore.
No, I got over it.
You don't care what people think. In fact, I noted that about you later in my, as a teenager, I'm like, you don't care. One of the things I think about you that I've always loved, as I got older, I noticed this. I'm going to let you go back to your story in a minute. But I noticed about my mom, like at Christmas time, Thanksgiving time, I'd be like, I think left to my own selfish desires when my kids grew up, I'd be like, I can't believe you're not coming home for Christmas. I can't believe you're not doing this. You're going to ruin my Christmas. That's what moms can get sometimes.
Yeah, that's true.
But she was never like this. It was never about her. She's like, y'all go do what you want to do. And then later you were like, I'm going to go do what I want to do.
This is true.
But you were just free of what everybody else does. And you're
just
really a very,
the Lord. That's
you're a very
you have to do.
Inside healthy person.
Praise
and,
God.
I know some of your upbringing, you had a wonderful mother.
I did. She was
but
awesome.
You had a kind of a harsh grandmother. She'd bark at you, and what was it she used to say when you'd cry?
Well, don't make everybody cry, Kelly.
Oh, I know.
When I was a little girl, I stayed with my grandmother, and she was a German woman. She was not warm and fuzzy like some people are. So I was sleeping in the same room with my grandparents as this little girl, and I was singing. I was in bed singing. I was happy and singing. And from over here in the darkness came this, "Dry up, Gorgeen, dry up."
That just makes me want to cry. Can you see, though, how in a little
kid
child,
can be marked, yeah.
That could just say to you on the inside, don't sing. Don't get out of your shell.
I was rather timid, too, for a long time.
Do you see how that can happen? But God knows that stuff. He'll just wash that all away.
He can get you out of anything.
And I really believe something in that broke in you right here. So keep reading.
All right. I don't know where I quit.
The long interruption. Let's see. You said, I think it was right in here, you said.
I said, God, I will do anything you tell me to do. I don't care what I look like to people. If there was anyone who had cared what they looked like to people, it had been me. Sister Etter calls this a man-fearing spirit. That's Sister Woodworth Etter from Days of Old, who is a powerful woman. If you haven't read after her, do it. I wanted to be dignified and nice. I never wanted to look foolish to anyone. On top of that, I was timid, but I reached a place where it was more important what God thought about me than what people thought. And that is the way it should be. In those services, God began to show me things to do, and I would do them. Sometimes they'd be little things. But I did my best not to hold back. It does not always have to be something big. God just needs to know that we will obey Him in little things and big things. And He is faithful in that which is least. The scripture says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. So our position is, all of you and me and Kelly, we want to be faithful. We want to do whatever God tells us to do. And I can tell you from past experience, from the Word of God, from looking at other people's lives, what He tells us to do is always to our advantage. We always come out ahead when we obey God. So if you're having a call to do something, to preach, to minister to people, to go to the nursing home and pray for people, do it. Do it. You'll come out stronger spiritually every way if you just do what the Lord tells you to do. Amen.
And really, Mom, that you struck something in my heart right there about faithful in the least. To be a worshiper is the least. That's our first duty. That's the, when I say it least, I don't mean it's the least
less
thing,
important.
But I mean, no, it's the most, we have to be faithful in that or we're not doing at all what we were created to do. So it's foremost.
Amen.
Foremost.
Amen.
And we can't even be faithful in the other things without being a worshiper because we can't even enter in fully until that's...
And the same thing's true about spending time in the Word.
That's true.
That's the key.
And the Lord will lead you. I've had this thought many times. I don't even think I've ever said it. But the Lord will lead you in what you need. Your worship will pour out maybe in a different way than my worship. You know, somebody that is big and dramatic, God may not tell them to be big and dramatic to worship Him. He may make them just stand still and drop their head because that's getting outside of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Big and dramatic is easy. Well, if somebody is used to like being still and quiet, He may say, "You just get all over the place with your worship." So don't assume that somebody's has to be big about their worship, because there's a place where just being very still, and it's not about you, and it's not about your actions and your motions. It's easy to get up there as a worship leader and have the right motions and do all this stuff, but make sure that it's your heart pouring out to Jesus, and it's not about what you look like or do I have my worship hands going or you know. So anyway, it can look different to you at different times even.
Praise God.
Go ahead, Mom.
You want me to read
some good
more?
Yes, ma'am.
One of the things He told me was to lay hands on every person that had not received the manifestation of healing. I had rarely ever had a healing line, and I had never laid hands on that many people after I'd been ministering for 3 hours on healing. When I had finished, I was so tired I could hardly close the service. I had to have someone else do it. After the next healing service, God told me to do the same thing. But at the end, he said, "Now rejoice before the Lord." Prior to that, I had said, "Lord, I will do anything you want me to do," end quote. I had not planned to rejoice before the Lord in front of all those people. I mean, that's active. Rejoicing, it doesn't just say, "I rejoice." You have to move, do some moving. But I just turned to the musicians and said, "Let's rejoice before the Lord." Then I guess I didn't write this in there, but I guess I waited to see what that was going to be. Then the Lord prepared me, prompted me. "Now worship me, spirit, soul, and body. Don't just hold up your hands. Begin to dance before me." I had never done that and had never intended to do it. I could have thought, "I don't believe I'm ready for that yet." But God said it, and I was so committed to obeying him that I just began to dance before the Lord. And the people joined in with me. We were caught up in our rejoicing and had a good time worshiping. In the previous meeting, I had absolutely been exhausted from ministering. This time I had ministered about 4 hours when I began to dance before the Lord. Now this is a key right here. And something happened to my physical body. The Holy Spirit quickened my mortal flesh and all the tiredness left me. The Lord did not say, "If you will dance before me, you will be rewarded for it. You will be glad you did. It will change many things in your life and your thinking." He did not say it. He did not say it was that important. He just said, "Do it." I was so ready to obey him that I followed through with it. You know, it has been one of the greatest blessings I've ever known. In previous meetings, I would often be so tired that I would hardly make it to the night service. But when I began to rejoice that day, the Spirit of the Lord refreshed me physically. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength," is your strength. That is what rejoicing is all about. All these years have come and gone, and I've already had the physical, always had the physical strength to finish the healing service. And we've had some hours of laying hands on people. Usually I'm not even tired. It also did something else for me. It released me in the same way from being inhibited to following God. I became quicker to obey God in the other areas that might seem other foolish or put you in a position where you look foolish. It broke an inhibition that I did not even realize was there, and somehow I became free to follow after God. Do you know what the dictionary says dignity is? Quote, listen to this, dignity. You know, if you're all into being dignified, listen to this. Self-position or self-respect, that's dignity. I do not want to be self-possessed. I want to be Holy Spirit controlled. But I am sure that my idea of dignity had kept me from being as free as I should be with the Lord. Mm. Freedom happens when you follow your spirit. You do not always know what is at the other end of an act of obedience. And that is a very, very strong truth. Your primary action should be to please God, not to look good, not to think, "Am I doing it right?" Not to think I might look dumb, but I want to please God. Everything the Spirit of God tells you to do will work for your good. It is always going to be to your advantage. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Isn't that good?
So let's free ourselves up to obey God. If you see somebody, you might be in the mall somewhere shopping and the Lord tells you to go pray for somebody, do it. After all, even if you miss God, what would it hurt if you prayed for somebody? You know, get an attitude like, "I believe God and I'm going to do whatever He tells me to do." Amen?
It's so funny, Mom, because the more when I began to worship, that was a result. Like, just so free.
Yeah,
I grabbed the driver at the airport the other day. He had I was parked in the remote parking lot. So you get on the van at the gate or at the terminal, and then they take you out to the parking lot. And so he got our bags out. He had stopped the van. It was just me and Kim Stevenson, my friend, travels with me. So he had parked it, and he walked our bags, and he was really nice. I mean, he was going to put the bags in the car. He was very kind, very helpful. So he's doing all this, and I already knew the Lord had something in mind because he had told me to get out twice as much as I normally give the driver for a tip. So I got that out, and I thought, Lord, you're about to do something. So we get out, and I just start talking to him first. He was telling me about his family, and I was like, well, do you know? I mean, he opened the door. I don't even remember what he said, but it opened the door perfectly. You know, I'm like, do you know Jesus? And he didn't. And so I started talking to him. Well, where his van was parked, the people were coming up the ramp, and they needed to get by. And so he was hurrying up. And I had already started. He said, yeah, he'd pray with me. And I was already praying with him and held his hand. And so he said, well, I got to go. I said, okay, I'll go. I ran. He's running back to his van. I ran with him. We prayed on the run. And he got in the van going, yeah, and pulled off. But that is worship too. But when you get to be a worshiper, you just get like, I got to share Jesus. And it makes you bold, and it makes you tender towards others, and it makes you love them enough to offer him this wonderful Savior that he's just been so good to you. And when you worship, you said, or when you were reading in there, it talked about walking in the Spirit. I just had this thought when you were talking, Mom, that it's not just walking in the Spirit has a two-layer meaning. It's not just that we walk, yes, we walk out of the power of what's inside of us, but we also let the Spirit of God into our soul. So we're walking with our soul and our spirit more in tandem, mm-hmm. because our spirit's strong and we've let him into our soul with the word and with worship.
Our soul
becomes strong. Now he's just able to move us in any way. And what you said in your book was like, an act of obedience when God tells you something will always be to your advantage.
It will be.
The reason that is because he always is telling us stuff to get us in a place he can bless us.
That's right.
So whatever he tells us, it's not just about him or the kingdom. It's going to be about getting us where we need to be.
Amen.
Getting you
It'll
where you need to
our
be.
Advantage.
Because he is fabulously in love with you. And when you become a worshiper, you become fabulously
Praise
in love with
God.
Him and your whole life. Tomorrow, I want to start with a scripture that kind of talks about these things. Your whole life will begin to change and fall into place
Amen.
When you become an obedient worshiper.
That's good.
And you get him in right place and you in right place.
Kelly's back with us today, and she's got some more good stuff for us. You're going to like it. Welcome, Kelly.
Thank you, Mama. I enjoyed yesterday. We got to hear
good.
A little insight in your story. So I bet everybody loved that. And we told my story. And so today we're going to talk about Mary and Martha's story.
Okay.
In the Bible. But I had this psalm I wanted to read. We're talking about, if you're just joining us, please catch up with us. Last week we talked about knowing Jesus in his word. He is the word. The word is Jesus. Knowing him like that, not just reading the Bible, but reading the Bible to know Jesus opens the entire thing up. It's like you see him at a deeper degree when you have that in your heart to just know him. And this week we're talking about knowing him in worship, going deeper into Jesus, letting him deeper into you. He said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. So when we go deeper, we let him in deeper. And he just will turn your life upside down, but you'll like it. You know, we all need our lives turned upside down. If you haven't been upside down by Jesus, it's not
upside down and we're getting it turned
right
side up.
That's what I was going to say. We just think we're okay. He turns us right side up, but we've really been upside down. But it feels that way a little bit when you're hearing stuff that's corrective and he's showing you things. You're like, what are you doing, Jesus? You're shaking me up. Well, it's in your story. yesterday, the Lord told you to worship in front of everybody and to rejoice in front of everybody. Yes. And you're like,
who, me?
In front of everybody? I don't know. But it changed your whole life. It changed your preaching. If you compare when you started and you would like just stand right at the podium and read your notes and read the Bible, it was all good. It was like nugget after nugget after nugget. It was strong. But that made a shift in you. Mom, you are so funny now. You are. I love it. You're just so free up there. You're free because you've always been funny, but you would reserve that for, behind the scenes. But now you're just free.
That's funny, Kelly.
And you share the word with people and you tell your stories and you don't even mind telling people where you missed it or what's going on in your life. Or I just love to hear you preach.
Thank you, my dear.
You just, that all of a sudden, you're sitting there enjoying hearing you preach, and then you just say something that, is a zinger. I call them zingers. I forget, Pastor George calls them Gloriaisms or something. Anyway, yeah. Zinger. I call them zingers. Bullets. Zingers, bullets, nuggets. You all know what I'm talking about if you've watched her very long. But he just gets in your life and he just fixes what needs to be fixed. You said in your book you read yesterday that at the other side of an act of obedience, something like this, the other side of an act of obedience is always good result. It's always abundance. It's always something that you needed, you didn't know you need.
Yeah.
Well, you could say it's kind of a chicken or the egg thing. Like, yes, that's what's at the act of obedience. But the reason he told you to do the act that you obeyed is because that's where he wanted you, is to be free, to be set free of stuff that you didn't even know you needed to be set free of.
You know how Swiss cheese has holes in it?
Yes, ma'am. Where are you going with this?
I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. We're like Swiss cheese. We're in the natural realm. Before we get hold of the Word or the Word gets hold of us, we got holes here.
Yeah.
And he fills up those holes with truth and the Word and straightens out our thinking and gets rid of, if we'll listen to him, he'll get rid of the quirks.
Well, let me tell you something else. This is what I think about Swiss cheese. I think Swiss cheese stinks. I do. I can't stand it.
Well, it's got holes in it. There's no question about it.
I think it's appropriate to say that he can get rid of the stink, too. And with all that stuff, we got all that stuff on the inside, carrying stuff in those holes.
Oh, yeah. Since you were a child, my
Jesus washes that out and replaces it with himself, and then we don't stink anymore. Our lives don't stink. To other people, even. The stuff that Jesus gets rid of usually makes us better to live with for everybody else.
Yeah.
Well, really, the other day, last week, we talked about how, and we did a whole series on this actually a few months ago, how when you come in oneness with Jesus, the result is the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes,
it just comes out when you come into oneness with Him. So this is a huge part of it, is worship, putting your life in His hands to correct, fill up the holes, get rid of the junk.
Which
and
would
we,
be
you we just, don't have holes and we don't stink.
You're just a whole lot more lovely.
Yes.
If with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are filling up the holes with the fruit of the Spirit.
Get rid of the fruit blockers and
Things that
make us difficult. We can be difficult for people.
Not to mention, we're better off when we're like
that. So much better. So, but many times, our lives, like we said yesterday, you don't know the stuff. Psalm 19:12 says, "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart?" Well, you can't. But He knows them, so He will cleanse you of them, and then you get free, and your life changes. Well, sometimes. Amen. Many times those things drive us in a place that leads us into a hurting place, situation, either with relationships or inside ourselves. People can have depression come up from the stuff that's inside them, and they think it's just mental, but it's in your soul. It's stuff that just needs to be removed.
Yeah.
Needing to be cleaned
You don't need
from.
It.
And when you become a worshiper, those places get taken care of. But there's a scripture that I found. We're reading out of the Passion Translation for this because I thought this described all of that so perfectly, so well. This is Psalm 5. I like the Passion Translation. If you don't, I believe he just came out with, you can go to Passion Translation, I think it's .com, but they just came out with a whole Bible. Right now they come in little books, like, you know, lots of little books. Yeah. And I love reading them, but he's coming out with a whole, like, in one Bible. So I would suggest you get that. But this is Psalm 5. It says, "Listen to my passionate prayer. Can't you hear my groaning? Don't you hear how I'm crying out to you? My King and my God, consider my every word, for I am calling out to you." You know, the wonderful thing is to know Jesus always hears us.
Yes, it is.
And he takes our requests to the Father, so the Father always hears us. And Jesus is so faithful, the Word says. "At each and every sunrise, you will hear my voice."
I like that.
Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. "As I prepare my sacrifice of prayer to you." Listen to this, Mom. "Every morning, I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar." Isn't that good?
That is
sometimes
good.
That means just everything I do. Like, okay, my job, my place as a husband or a wife, my place as a mom, my place as an employee, my place as a minister, my place as a daughter, all of the pieces of our life, a friend, you lay those out on the altar. But sometimes it just feels like your life is literally in pieces. And I think there have been things, hard things that happened to me over the years, but I never really stopped until a few years ago. I was going through a hard place. And instead of just pressing through, which it's awesome to be able to press through. Can I just say, it's amazing to be able to just say, "Lord, everybody else is everybody else. I'm going to serve you."
That's right.
And he took me at that place. That's where I was prior times, you know. Even in hard places where, you know, one of your kids, something's going on in their life, or they're sick, or maybe you have something in your body, or, you know, somebody does something that hurts you, just to be able to just press on with God, that's a victory in itself. But this last thing that just I went through, I came to the place where I said, you know, "Lord, just," and again, Psalm 19:12, he cleansed me of some things that were hiding I didn't know about. But I just said, "Lord, talk to me about me, because I can't change everybody else."
That's the most free. If people spend as much time working on themselves to change,
yes,
as they do other people to change, we'd get a whole lot more done, wouldn't we?
Yes. And we're going to talk about Mary and Martha with that, because Martha, you're going to see that was Martha's big prayer. Martha's big prayer was not, "Jesus, help me." Her big prayer was, "Jesus, make Mary help me.
Make her do something."
And I think, you know, the Bible talks about asking amiss. All of the prayers that we pray, I had a word from the Lord. It's a long one, and actually I'm going to read it on Friday.
Okay.
So please join me. It was a word. It wasn't just for me. It was for everybody, and it was such an unusual circumstance in the way. It's the first time I've ever had anything happen quite like happen, and I want to tell you about it on Friday. I want to read it to you. But in that word, he talked about the sin that's in you that drives you to ask amiss. Like, sometimes we don't receive a perceived answer to our prayer. We've asked amiss. But that doesn't just mean asking for something that's not of God. There is sin sometimes that drives us. Like the thing that Mary, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the thing that Martha asked from Jesus was a whole missed prayer. Number one, we're going to see today that it wasn't even what was really wrong. Jesus told her what was wrong, and it wasn't that she was trying to cook supper by herself. So that's asking amiss, because she did not even address in the thing that's really wrong. Number two, we are thinking that Jesus doing something in somebody else is going to make our life okay. And anytime you can judge your prayers right now, put them in front of you, what you've been praying, God can change somebody else, but the best place you have standing, you know, like legal standing, you have to have legal standing to bring a suit against somebody. So a legal standing of prayer, the best standing you have for God to change somebody else is if you ask him to change you. Because you're the one that really, God changes you, everything else will change. Right. He will deliver you if he can change you. So laying out the hard places of your life. When your life falls apart, laying that out before the Lord and just saying, okay, Lord, this is what it looks like. I'm not hiding this from you. Sometimes we like to hide from ourselves. And when we're hiding from ourselves, we tend to hide from Jesus those things. Like, you know, there's times, and you, if you've been in church very long, or maybe it was just me, but I don't think so. I'm not that unique. But you be in church and an altar call come, and you think, well, I can't go down there for that. I need it, but, you know, everybody will think, whatever. You talked about being delivered from yourself and what people think about you. I heard somebody, Todd White, I think, said, one of the biggest things Jesus came to deliver us from is ourselves, you know, because you can be free of you. And so when you have a hard place, just really being able to be honest about it with Jesus, like Dad said, just say, Jesus, would you please talk to me about whatever it is? And so you can lay out the pieces of your life and say, this just seems like it's falling all to pieces. So there's many ways, depending on where you're at in your life. But every morning, whatever your pieces are, whatever they look like, good or bad, things are going great, things aren't going great, become a worshiper. Every morning I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar and wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. What does that mean? Hebrews 12 talks about correction. He talks about, that's an interesting chapter, because when he begins talking about, don't forget the encouraging word that I gave you, and you're all ready for it. Hey, go, Kelly. Hey, you can do it. You're awesome from the Lord. But he says, the very next thing he says is, don't forget my correction. That's the encouraging word. And you know, we all love the scripture that says, strengthen your weak needs and lift, you know, get ready to run. But that scripture is after correction. That's in Hebrews 12.
That's an awesome part of the word.
It is. Correction is the most wonderful act of love.
It puts you in a position to receive your answer.
Yes.
You've been corrected. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm ready now.
Ready now. Ready to run. Ready to do what he's called you to do. It's just like the story you told yesterday and read in your book. And so when that Hebrews 12 talks about the fire. God himself is a fire. And he says, he's doing this shaking. Mm-hmm. It's like, we all said he wasn't turning us upside down. But picture this, Mom, the cartoons where somebody gets turned upside down and shaking and all the pocket change and stuff falls out of their pocket. That's what God's doing. He can shake us upside down and get rid of the stuff.
Fire from the loins up and fire from the loins down or something.
He is the fire. He is a flaming fire. What's that fire for? Not to burn us up.
No.
You know, people talk about beauty from ashes. Those ashes are not the result of Satan's work. God, you can think, I've been in a hard time but the beauty comes when you let God in your life and in your hard time and burn up stuff that needed to be burnt up.
Praise God.
And he wants to shake us up to the point that's all that's left, Hebrews 12 says, is an unshakable kingdom.
Praise
he
God.
Is shaking us, getting rid of stuff that doesn't belong. And it says he's a fire. What's he doing? He's cleaning house. That's what Hebrews 12 is about. He's cleaning our house. Burning up the stuff that doesn't belong, that's why there's beauty from ashes. He'll burn up the hurts. He'll burn up the pain. He'll burn it all up and start you off with only what remains of him.
Tell me what book you're in and where I am.
I am on Psalm 5, Mom, right here.
But it doesn't look the same.
Well, it's because mine has cartoons drawn in it and yours. I didn't do that. He just has a version that you can color. You got the serious
version. Okay.
I'll trade you if you want. But it says, every morning I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar and wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. I know that you, God, are never pleased with lawlessness, and evil ones will never be invited as guests into your house. Boasters collapse, unable to survive your scrutiny. If we have any of that stuff in our life, he will burn it up. But also, he will push that stuff out of our lives when it's in other people or other places, the unhealthy stuff. You will make an end of all those who lie. How you hate the hypocrisy and despise all who love violence. But I know the way back. Can I just say to you, just the Lord told me to say this, so I'm going to say it. If you're being abused in your life by anyone, the Lord will deliver you from that. In any situation of any kind, emotional, physical, verbal, spiritual abuse, all of it is not okay with God. God hates hypocrisy and despises those that love violence. But I know the way back home, and I know you will welcome me into your house, for I am covered by your covenant of mercy and love. So I come to your sanctuary with deepest awe, to bow and worship and adore you. Lord, lead me in the pathways of your pleasure, just like you promised me you would, or else my enemies will conquer me. Satan has a place to conquer you if you don't get this stuff out of your life. Smooth out your road in front of me. I don't want anybody else's road, just the road the Lord has for me. Straight and level so that I will know where to walk. That's one thing about a straight and narrow path. There's not a lot of options.
No, there's not.
I love that about him. We got to start seeing these things as good things for us, not restrictive,
yeah,
but a blessing, that he would give you a path to be so exact in your life that the blessing is always there. For you can't trust anything they say. Their hearts are nothing but deep pits of destruction, drawing people into their darkness with their speeches. You know, that you could look at this as Satan. Satan wants to draw people out of the light with his speeches in your head. But stop listening to him. Let me see. Verse 11. Let them all be glad, those who turn aside to hide themselves in you. May they keep shouting for joy forever. Overshadow them in your presence as they sing and rejoice. That's what happens when you sing and rejoice. Then every lover of your name will burst forth with endless joy. Lord, how wonderfully you bless the righteous. Your favor wraps around each one and covers them. Mm. And under your canopy of kindness and joy. That is what worship does. You know, tomorrow, Mom, I want to get into Mary and Martha. But I don't want to start that today. So I want to just, we'll read Psalm 5.
Okay.
Oh, that was Psalm 5. Psalm 89. I'm going to read that in the New Living. Psalm 89. This is what we're doing here this week. And then we'll pick up with sweet Mary and Martha. I'm not even going to recap or anything. We're just going to pick it up right there tomorrow. But Psalm 89 says this, verse 14. Righteousness and judgment are the foundation of your throne.
Praise.
Isn't that good? He's always right. And he always, justice, righteousness, yeah, and justice. He's always right. He's always fair. And he always has love for us. Mm-hmm. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Whew.
Unfailing love and truth walk before you.
Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship. I've been, God's calling you. God's calling you through me. He's calling you in your own heart. Some of you turned this on and it started resonating in you right away. We started talking about worship because God's already been calling you to worship. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence. You know, we've walked in the light of the word. But when we begin to be worshipers, Mom, we begin to walk in the light of His Word, but also in the light of His presence. Because His presence in our life brings joy. His presence in our life brings change,
mm-hmm,
brings
peace,
correction, brings peace. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. I love that in your story yesterday, you had to forget about your reputation and put yourself in His reputation. I rejoice in His reputation because,
yes,
you start doing some different things and people look at you like, what's wrong with you? They exult in your righteousness. You are their glorious strength. I love this. It pleases you to make us strong.
Praise God. Isn't that okay?
Isn't that good? If you're sick today,
yeah,
if you're weak and your life is weak in any way, become a worshiper. and answer that call to worship. It pleases Him to make you strong. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and He, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King.
Praise God.
Isn't
That's
that good to have
Kelly.
Jesus?
Amen.
He's our way to the Father.
Good job. Good job. Kelly's back with us today, and we're going to hear something good. You ready?
I'm ready.
All right. Load
I've
it
had
up.
So much fun. I'm thinking I need to pick up the pace a little bit because I've got a lot to share. But tomorrow I want to read a prophecy, that a word from the Lord that He gave to me, woke me up. So I want to do that tomorrow. So I want to really get somewhere today with Mary and Martha. Although I love where we've been. It was like talking about how worship has changed both of our lives. And there's a scripture I want to read, and then we'll get into Mary and Martha. But she can't talk about worship without talking about Mary and Martha. But in Luke chapter 12, it's so funny, too. I'm just noticing these places where there's this family strife. Greed causes family strife. A need for affirmation can cause family strife. Needing to be affirmed, needing someone to love you more than maybe another, needing to win, needing to be the best, needing to have the most.
Hmm.
That starts out when you're little kids, and sometimes it goes on into adult life with people. So 12:13 says, someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus was like, this
well,
is not
what
I do.
Well, that was a fair request.
It was? I don't know. He wants Jesus to control his brother. That's what we do. We want Jesus to control other people. And he says, who made me the judge over you to decide such things as that? And he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. You know what? Even the blessing of your life is not measured by what you get from other people. If you don't have a dime in your bank account, Jesus can fix that. But you can't be greedy. You can't be looking to suck it out of other people. You have to look to Him for the real blessing. Finances that don't come from Him, they're not a blessing. But finances that come from Him, He said the blessing comes with no sorrow added to it. The blessing will make us rich.
I believe work is scriptural,
rich.
Though.
Huh?
I believe work is scriptural.
Work is very scriptural. Work comes from Him. Ecclesiastes talks about work. It's a joy to do work and to do life and to do what God's called you to do with your life. It brings
Amen.
Joy. Anyway, so he goes on to tell about a rich man with everything's working for this rich man till he gets greedy. And then it says, but this is the point of why I brought this up. Verse 21 says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. You can store up all kinds of things. You can look for your answers in all kinds of ways. But you're a fool if you don't put your focus on having the best relationship with Jesus, worshiping Him, coming to Him. And He needs to be if He is your focus, then everything else is going to work out right. If He is your focus, then you're not storing up things. This is going to make sense in a minute, what it has to do with worship, I promise. If you focus on Jesus and your worship is to Him, then idolatry is not going to take place in your life. And you know, Mom, we can idolize all kinds of things.
Sure.
We can idolize, you know, cars. We can idolize people. We can get our significance, even getting your significance from some other person besides Jesus. That is idolizing that person, because we get our significance from Jesus. We get our help, our life, our standard of who we are comes from Jesus. He says we're worthy. When you, even this sounds crazy, okay? So hear me out, everybody. Stick with me just a minute. We can idolize miracles. And this is what I mean by that. We can want something so bad in our church where there's a move of worship. We want a move of compassion. We want to be the best at feeding everybody. We want to have the best productions in town. We want our singers to be the best. We want miracles to happen in our church. We all want all those things, be great in our church. But when that becomes your focus, you're idolizing those things, and you can want all that for the wrong reason. You can want that just so your church is the best church in town. Mm. You can want all that just so your name gets thrown around town as the place to go to church. Wow, that place is famous because they've got this, that, and that. They've got great production, or they've got great worship, or they've got miracles happening. Mm. That'll happen when all those things happen in your church. Yes, people will talk. But the question is not that. The question is, why do you want it? Are you focused on that apart from being focused on Jesus? Do you know what I'm saying? Because that happens. People get focused on having a car apart from Jesus. You know, the Lord corrected Brother Keith Moore because he said something like, somebody said, where'd you get that new car, Pastor? And he said, well, I believe God for it. Or I believed for it, or used my faith, or something like that. And Jesus got onto, he was like, what about me? I don't remember exactly the words that got onto him, but it really struck me how we can think that we did something. And yeah, there are things for us to do. Yes, we have faith in God. But if it wasn't for Jesus, your confessing all the things in the world wouldn't bring you a car.
That's right.
That's why it doesn't make sense to people who don't know Jesus in that way, because they're like, they don't see how saying something could get you a car. Well, it doesn't. But saying what Jesus said and faith in Jesus and the words that he said, he'll meet your needs and supply your needs, your car, your house. He said in his word, don't take any thought for what you drink, what you eat, what you wear, all that stuff. He says, we know you have need of that. Seek first the kingdom, or seek first Jesus, and all that stuff will be added. And when you say his words and you believe his words, voila, as the French say, there it is. But trying to seek those things apart from him, that doesn't work. And it's idolatry. And when you're doing that, then you're not any longer pursuing a relationship with Jesus, pursuing worshiping him. You're pursuing, you can get to pursuing things success, and there's a word I'm looking for, but I don't, it's not in my head right now. But you can get to pursuing all the prominence. You can pursue prominence and not pursue Jesus, and it's idolatry. That's not bad news, because you can pursue Jesus and all that stuff just gets fixed. So we're going to look at Luke 10:38, and Mom, I would like for you to read that in the Amplified. I love the way the Amplified phrases this. So if you just start with verse 38, we'll start talking about these two sisters.
Okay.
Sister, sister, sister. Luke 10:38.
Mm-hmm. Now, while they were on their way, it occurred that Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha received and welcomed him into her house. Is this what you want?
Mm-hmm.
And she had a sister named Mary, who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was listening to his teaching. But Martha, overly occupied and too busy, was distracted with much serving, and she came up to him and said, Lord, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you?
That doesn't sound like it's going to a good place, is
it? That my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, then, to help me, to lend a hand and do her part with me.
Okay, let's just stop right there and just talk about the state of Martha for a minute. Oh, no, Martha.
She's got 30 people for Thanksgiving dinner.
And she is, and she thinks her big problem is Mary. And I get that. I've had that happen before. We weren't sitting at the feet of Jesus. They were sitting at the feet of the TV. That's an entirely different thing. I think at that point you can say, come and help. But, you know, even Martha could have had a healthier way of doing this. She could have said, Martha, can you come help me? And Martha says, no way, sister. Come sit here with me. This is the best place.
How about George? Could you come help me? No, I'm watching the football game right now. I can't help.
I'm sure you don't mean Pastor George.
Oh, no, not Pastor George.
But but Martha thinks that Mary is her problem. Well, I tell you, we can tell that Martha's got problems bigger than Mary by her just being able to say to the Lord Jesus, is it nothing to you? That's so snarky. That is so passive aggressive, you know, to just come to someone else to say, don't you care that that person isn't doing what I need? There's just all kinds of roundabout conversation going on here. She's not being direct. She's not being really honest with herself. Because I don't know what's really bugging her, what's really on her mind, but it's not just the dinner. Jesus goes on to diagnose her. The Amplified says
you're
she was overly busy and preoccupied. The New Living says that she was distracted. Mom, did you know that the definition of doubt and double-mindedness is distraction?
The definition of doubt...
and double-minded. You're distracted.
Well, yeah, I can see that.
You should be focused on Jesus, focused on His Word, and you're distracted over here. So that's being double-minded. You want to be this. You want the results of being focused on Jesus, but you're distracted.
She
probably wanted Jesus's the benefits that she saw. You know, she saw Him feed people. She saw Him heal people. She saw Him set people free. She probably loved those benefits. And maybe she thought, if I serve a dinner, that'll make Him give me all those things. But the Lord said to her, what? In verse 41, Mom.
But the Lord replied to her by saying, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.
You know, I always laugh at that because in Texas, if you're in trouble, it's your middle name. Like, Kelly D, that means I'm in big trouble. But he said, Martha, Martha, this means I love you and I'm really being patient with you right now. That's what that means. But it's a term of endearment. So in that moment, he was correcting her. He was loving her. The New Living says, my dear Martha.
Oh.
You are worried. What do you say? You are troubled.
About many things.
Many things. So he tells her, it's not even the dinner.
It's Thanksgiving. There's 30 family members there. They're all hungry. The turkey was frozen. It's not ready. I can understand
this. I've been there. But you know, when I have been there, it hadn't even been like, let's say you were fixing yourself meal all by yourself, just you, and it didn't work out right. You don't get all like, oh, you just like, okay, I'm hungry, but I'll fix my meal again. I burned my pizza. I'll have to go fix another.
You've lost the red Jell-O recipe.
We have red Jell-O. Maybe we'll put that on the internet.
Everybody's
for you this Thanksgiving.
That.
Red Jell-O is awesome. But when it's for everybody else, there's this performance element to it. You know, for me, I tended to kind of take longer than I'd estimate to cook. And I'd have my whole family over. And sometimes people are like, yeah, you know.
It's 3 o'clock.
When's dinner coming? You're not ready yet. And you get this really performance-y thing going on the inside where you're really worried about, they're going to think I'm dumb, or they're going to think I can't cook, or they're going to think whatever. We talked about yesterday being free from what everybody thinks. But if it was just you, you wouldn't have that performance element to you. You just recook your pizza or whatever. But with this, she had a lot at stake on the inside with this dinner. Why? She's performing this dinner for everybody. Otherwise, she'd have just said, forget it. I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what really strikes me. She had Jesus in her house.
Think about it.
In her house. And she's in the kitchen so upset. I mean, she probably could have been in the kitchen and still listening if she'd just been not upset. She's so upset that all she can think of is, I've got to keep my sister in here to help me. And she's just sitting there listening to Jesus when that's what she should have been doing. And then he says, there's just one thing worth concerning yourself. And I like the way the New Living says this, Mom, says Mary has discovered it. And the Amplified says it's to her advantage. And he says here, it will not be taken away from her. One version says, I will not take it away from her. Because you realize what she's really asking Jesus to do is take that thing away from Mary and make her go in and help her sister. And he's like, I'm not doing that. She's chosen the right thing. You know, if Martha could have allowed what I've talked on the broadcast before about these two, if Martha could have allowed Jesus to diagnose her right there, she could have had a change of life. She could have sat down right next to Martha, right next to Mary and said, Jesus, you're right. I'm going to do the same thing as my sister. If Jesus said to you, your sister has chosen the right thing, what's the natural thing for a worshiper to do? Choose the same thing, not keep going in your troubled mess. But we can tell later on that that is not what happened in these two sisters' lives. So let's turn, man, Martha, but she's a mess. She's got all kinds of cares going on the inside.
About many things.
Many things, Jesus said. And she doesn't even know what they are, but Jesus, I guarantee you 100%, if she had sat at his feet, she would have figured out, well, he would have told her what her troubles were really based on and what she needed to change in her life. See, when you become a worshiper, you become so intent on his face. And when I say seeing his face, I don't mean in the natural, like, I want to have a vision and I want to see your face. You don't even need that anymore. When you're a worshiper, you see his face. You know that Hebrew, I learned from the Passion Translation footnotes that there's no word in the Hebrew for God's presence other than face, like face to face.
Really?
That means his presence. Being face to face. So she's looking in his face. She's listening to what he was teaching, not just hearing it, but listening. You know, he said in the word, if any have ears to hear, let him hear. She was hearing. Martha didn't have ears to hear, but she's sitting at his feet. And look at John chapter 12, Mom. That's where we're going now. Because it makes me think, man, what happened there at his feet? And it's funny that it said that she sat at his feet, because I'm wondering if she got so, if his feet caught her attention, and that next week or that next 2 weeks or however long it was until Jesus was anointed at Bethany in verse 12 of John, chapter 12, what caught her attention is about his feet. Because look at this. This is the next, this is what happened in John 12. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Wonder whose idea that was. Martha served. Okay. Martha, Martha. I don't know. At this point, maybe it's good to use her middle name. Martha Ann, you need to straighten this out. Jesus has already corrected you and you're still having the same MO. I know in my heart, I guess I'm judging Miss Martha, but I feel like in my heart that she's the one who had the idea of serving a dinner in his honor.
Could be.
Because she is all about performing. Now, is it wrong to have a dinner in Jesus' honor? No. But Mom, how many things do we do in his honor to perform? Perform for Jesus, perform for others, do something in his honor, make a show, instead of worshiping him. Like, you could do a dinner, but do it in giving and worshiping him with it, not in honor of. Sing a song, not in honor of Jesus, but to worship. Put Jesus as Lord on your logo, not in honor of Jesus, but to say, this is who he is to
That's
us.
Right.
This
he
is who Lord. We worship. When we say Jesus is Lord, we mean it. It's not something that happened a long time ago and we made Jesus the Lord of our life one day. He is our Lord of our life every day.
Amen.
Everything you do, you sing, you preach, you minister, you have church, you go to work, you do something for their kids. Man, one Christmas, Mom, the Lord's like, stop with the Christmas killing on your family. He didn't say it like that. But he put a stop to me with Christmas. I was just like, get in your room and decorate your tree. My kids were little and they weren't cooperating with my Christmas plans.
Don't you know it's Christmas?
I know. It's Jesus' birthday. We're going to decorate. I was totally doing something in honor of Jesus, not for Jesus.
I see.
And so we're going to pick it up here with this story and continue talking about this family, because not just two sisters, it's two sisters and a brother. And don't you? And you know, you got to love family. It takes all kinds of us. But this story really has just begun ministering to me the different ways we can be before God and the different purposes for which we can do what we do. And it's changing my
Praise
life.
God. Good job, Kelly. Good job. Kelly and I are here today to share the Word of God with you. It'll fix everything. Hallelujah. Welcome, Kelly. We're glad you're here.
Well, you know, last week we talked about Jesus is the Word, and that's literally what He came to do is fix everything.
That's right.
And it didn't matter what it is or what a mess you are or how bad anybody else thinks you are. Jesus thinks you are worth coming to die for.
And all we have to do is receive it.
All we do is receive it.
And receive it.
And our spirit is made new the moment you're born again.
Amen.
But you still have to have your mind, your will, and your emotions renewed, restored, cleaned up. And so that's where he and His Word come into our lives and begin just getting rid of stuff and cleaning things up. And where He cleans something out, He moves in. So when we've been talking this week about knowing Jesus, knowing Him in worship, and how when we worship, when we become a worshiper, He's able to get in deeper into our soul, remove stuff that's there that doesn't belong, and replace it with all of Himself. So that's when life starts getting really, really
Praise
sweet.
No
matter, and that
Amen.
Doesn't take long. Doesn't mean your circumstances all come into order just like that, but they will come into order. But when your heart comes into order, life changes.
Praise
and
God.
Ask us how we know about that, because that's been our experience, and it's also in the Word. So yesterday we were talking about Mary and Martha. Really, it would benefit you to go back and listen about these two girls. Martha, Jesus diagnosed her in Luke and said, she thought her trouble was Mary's not helping. Go fix Mary for me, Jesus. But Jesus said, Martha, you're troubled about a lot of stuff, girl, and it doesn't have anything to do with this dinner. He didn't say that, but that was my paraphrase. But so here we find ourselves in John chapter 12. It's just days before Jesus goes to the cross. So this is an important moment in time. Martha wasn't aware of how important in time it was. Lazarus wasn't aware of what an important time it was, but something was going on in Mary that helped her know what needed to be done in the moment. So let's just read this. It says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man He had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Martha's idea, I'm 100% sure. How many things do we do to honor Jesus and not do unto Him, not do to worship Him? That's just a question we all need to ask ourselves. Because we're talking here today a lot about the difference between worship and performance. We've got to stop performing Jesus. We've got to stop performing songs, performing service, performing acts, performing things to honor Jesus instead of doing them as worship unto Him, because there's no life in performance. There's no life in it for you or anybody else. But when you do what you do in worship to Him, it's life in it for you, life in it for everybody else. He moves you into things that are impactful with worship. Whereas with performance, it's all based on what somebody else thinks about it, not Jesus. Lazarus, okay, so I've always focused on what Mary was doing to irritate Martha. What about Lazarus? Lazarus was among those who ate. Yay, Lazarus. Lazarus ate. My Bible says he reclined. Don't you know that made her mad? Martha's like, what is with you guys? You guys don't have planned this big dinner? Yesterday I talked about how the Lord was like pointing out to me that I was being mean to my family to get them to decorate for Christmas because I wonder we're going to enjoy Christmas. Instead of ministering Christmas to them, I was hurting them with Christmas. Instead of ministering a dinner, Martha's hurting everybody with dinners. She's got dinners, dinners, always dinners. But never is she seated where Jesus told her she needed to be. Mm. She didn't listen to him when he tried to tell her what was wrong in her life. But Lazarus, yeah, Lazarus just laying there eating. So he's no help. I had the Lord tell me, these three are a really good picture of the church. You've got one who is cold, Lazarus, laying there like a dead man. And then Martha, she is lukewarm because she is here. She's got Jesus in her house. She understands that he's special, but she's mixing it with all these worldly ideas of conferring value. Our value does not come from what we do. Our value does not come from even who we are or who we grew up to be. My value is not in the fact that I'm a Copeland or that I'm a woman or that I'm anything but a child of God. And when I worship, Mom, it puts me in my place. I can stop adulting. I can stop, I mean, in our kids, you know, you don't want your six-year-old to be an adult, to try to be the adult. Now, when they grow up, you'd like them to adult. You know, you want them to be an adult. But your kids, you just want them to listen to you and learn and grow instead of trying to make all the decisions. And that's the way we are with God. But if we'll just stop adulting with him and let him be God, that's what happens when you really become a worshiper is he becomes the big and you become the small. You could look at Jesus' relationship with the Father. He said, learn of me. Do you want rest? He says, then learn of me or watch me. I am meek and lowly. He's humble. But what did he mean by that? He certainly wasn't meek and lowly to the devil. He wasn't meek and lowly to his disciples other than the time he washed his feet. He took on the form of a servant. He's talking about, I am here and my Father is here. My Father is in charge. He said, I don't do anything. I don't say anything. I do nothing without him telling me what to do. Well, why do we think we could be any different? So we're supposed to look at Jesus that way, the way he looked at his Father. And so when we don't, though, when we try to have a worldly idea of what is valuable, then we mix, and the distracted things, we mix that stuff with our love for Jesus, and it becomes lukewarm. So you got a picture of a cold Christian. You got a very good picture of a lukewarm Christian who's doing a lot of stuff for all the wrong reasons. And then you got Mary, who sat at his feet and looked in his eyes and listened to him teach her. She let him diagnose her. She let him tell her what to do. So here we are. All of a sudden, she just disappeared probably. And Martha's like, Lazarus, at least you could sit up at the table. My word, our mama taught us it's better than that. And where's Mary? She's never around when there's work to be done. Where is she? Mary, is that my perfume? Mary goes back and gets the jar. The Bible says it was a liter-sized jar of pure nard, this spice, this perfume. It said, my Passion Translation footnote said it was likely a family inheritance.
Wow.
So Martha, I'm sure, was upset about this. She's gone in and gotten everything that we had. Who knows? It could have been Mary's dowry. It could have been the thing that was going to get her out of Martha's house. And yet she poured it on his feet. Poured it out. Didn't try to reserve it. Didn't try to save it. She poured it out. And you know, I could say more about this. I think, and I'm take up the offering today, if that's okay. Receive the offering, and I'll talk a little bit more about that, because that has to do with her offering here. But she poured all of it out, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Here's the thing that struck me about this. This was an unusual way of worshiping him. Nothing really significant happened because a dinner was prepared in his honor. But when Judas, and here's a funny thing too, when real worship starts happening, it'll draw the line between the religious and the Jesus loving. Because Judas gets all religious on and says, that could have been given to the poor. Why? Because that's a waste to pour that out on Jesus. And this offering, this expensive perfume poured out on him, on Jesus's feet. Here Jesus said, after Judas said that, he said, let her alone. Let her prepare me for burial. She did something so significant. Did she even know what was about to happen? No. But when she was sitting at his feet before, I just suspect that his feet caught her attention and that wouldn't leave her alone. And it wouldn't leave her alone. Why? Because he's precious to her. And she sat there and he's precious to her, and it kept thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it until eventually she just had this thought, I've got to pour that out on him. That came from the Father, but she didn't know it. So this worship came from the most inner place of her heart towards Jesus. Mom, my life has so changed since I have begun worshiping. I hear from the Lord in such a different way. I go to bed. See, it doesn't just affect singing. Yes, you need to sing. I don't care if you sing good or don't sing bad. You need to sing. We are instruments. God made us to be an instrument. We're a stringed instrument because of our vocal cords. And God made us that way, to sing as an instrument. And I go to bed at night. It changes what you do, what you think, how you are. I'll go to bed and I set my alarm, you know. Usually I have to get up, get Emily ready for school, and get up and get ready for work. So I set my alarm. And here's what I say to the Lord now. And I don't even think about it. It's not a ritual I do. It's not in his honor. It's unto him. I say, Lord, now you know I'm setting my alarm. You know you can wake me up earlier than this if you want to. Well, he started doing it. And sometimes, most of the time, it's just been a short little thing. He'll wake me up. I'll put it in, I have a notes section in my phone, and I'll just type it. He's had me preach stuff from that before. He's said stuff to me that I needed that day or the next day.
That's good.
But here's what happened this one day. He woke me up a few months ago. And he said, wake up, I have some things to tell you. And I said, can I get coffee? And he said, no. So I said, okay. And so I said, where do you want me to sit? Because I thought, he's specific about this. And so he told me, I went in there, I took my Bible, I took my notepad, I took a pen, and I forgot to bring my reading glasses. But anyway, so I sat down, and I started praying in tongues, and then I thought, he said he wanted to talk to me. I should be quiet. So you got to take him literally. So I shut up for a minute, and then I started thinking about some stuff and thinking about what so-and-so did and what I wanted to say to them and all that. And I said, I don't want to think about all that. I don't want to hear what you have to say. He goes, no, I want you to think about that. He said, write that down, whatever I had just thought. So I wrote it down, what I had just thought. I thought, is he giving me permission to say these things to them? And I wrote it down, and this is what he said next. And no, I'm not reading you what I thought. But here's what he said. Make it stop. Just like that. Make it stop. There's this stuff going on in my head. He said, I am coming soon. In the Revelation, that word soon doesn't mean from the time John said it, he's coming soon, like next month. We know it was years, thousands of years. It means that once his unveiling, once Revelation said, this is the unveiling, this is the revelation of Jesus. Once that unveiling starts to happen and you start to see Jesus more clearly as a body, it will happen swiftly. These things are going to happen just like that, swiftly. And so Jesus is being unveiled right now. We're starting to see deeper and deeper and more into him. The body of Christ is coming together in unity right now. It's happening now. And so it says, I'm coming soon, swiftly, sweeping people into the kingdom.
Come, Lord Jesus.
I mean, and then he told me some things about our ministry. And he said, this mountain is my mountain. So whatever is big in your life, what you're called to do, it's his mountain. You have a church, it's his mountain. It's his work. It's not just your work. It's his work. This mountain is my mountain, saith the Lord. My name will be proclaimed. So let go of your fears and concerns. Let go of your past. Now, I was writing all this, Mom, and I got really emotionally unattached. And I felt like a scribe. In fact, without my glasses on this paper and my pen was kind of light, I couldn't really even read what I was writing. I just wrote. He said, let go of your past. Take upon yourself my past, my sacrifice, my blood, my body, my freedom, my yoke. And then he said, this is what his yoke is. Love the Lord your God without holding back any concern for yourself.
Wow.
Learn of me. I'll teach you, school you in the ways to love him, talking about the Father, fully, and to come to him intimately. He can teach us this. He's the way to the Father. I am the doorway to the Father. I will escort you into his presence. With singing, in worship, you'll enter the throne room. You've only practiced this so far, but the gates of heaven are opening wide. Heaven is not only bursting out towards you, you will be escorted by me into the throne room in these days. So heaven is open for us.
Hallelujah.
There you will receive many things needed to complete your assignment. You'll first know your place. You'll know the love of your Father. You'll know his grace for you, for mankind. You'll be filled with all the knowledge and the weight of your glory. After I read this later, I thought, Lord, I must have messed up on that. The weight of my glory, I was about to change. He goes, no, that's what I said. I don't understand that. But he said, you'll know the weight of your glory. I will be there to guide you and usher you in these things. The protocol is always one of love. Love first. You'll see evidence of how much we love you everywhere. Remember, we're in the throne room. You cannot escape it. The Father will fill you with his love. Then there will be times that from that place, at the moment I release you, when you will be able to make your requests known.
Praise God.
We already know what you need, but the process of your coming, your asking is a joy to us. It's like a celebration to be able to give you whatever you ask. You've thought it difficult to receive from the Father, but it is not. Many times you've asked amiss, but you were learning, developing in my ways. Up until now, you have remained in my outer courts, all the while coming closer into my presence as you draw nearer
Praise
to me,
God.
Says Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
As you know me more intimately, I will draw you into the Father's presence. I've been waiting for this time to come. At this point in the throne room, you'll be granted what you have asked. By the time you come to this place, the sin that drives you to ask amiss has been pulled out and burned in my
Praise
fire.
Praise God.
That's what's going on right now. He's pulling out the stuff that causes us to ask amiss, like Martha. Old things are gone and what's left is of me. You'll leave my throne room with all that you need to do your assignment. You'll know your place, your plan, and instructions. You'll know you are supplied for every detail. My grace that allows you this entrance is all that you need. Put your confidence and hope in me.
Praise
your times, your call is of me, not of man. I've prepared you for this time and this hour. These things are here. You've believed for the mysteries, but you didn't know what it would look like. It's different than you thought. It was a mystery.
Yeah.
I like that. But it is being revealed, Praise unveiled God. Right before your eyes. Yes, eyes, for you'll see many things in the coming days that will be like heaven
Hallelujah.
On earth.
That's awesome.
And, then he talked to me about my daughter's wedding. Lindsay's wedding was in September. Then he talked to me about, you know, my ministry. And then he talked to me about unity. Unity is of me. In fact, it is me. Unity is the process and the product of my unveiling. The glass darkly is clearing. You'll see me in others and you'll see me in yourself. You'll see me in prayer, in worship, in my word. and even in the world around you. Get ready. I'm coming. I'm coming first to my household. That's why I said I'm knocking. As I set in order those things in my house, I will have a house fit to bring my lost ones home, fit to bring guests to, a house to celebrate my love for you, for others, and a place to call home, to rest my spirit, my glory, and my love. My presence will dwell like an ever-flowing fountain. In my presence, you are changed. Together, we will harvest the hurting, the blind, the broken, all who will come, and they will come. They will not be able to resist my love coming out of you. My love for the world will be seen, and they will come to my saving grace. The world and the kingdoms of the world will bow their knee, not because they have to in defeat, but in worship, declaring, Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Awesome, Kelly. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Kelly and I'll be right back.
The Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast free study notes are just another way for us to minister God's Word to you. Go to kcm.org/notes to download this week's set. It's like having your own set of their notes. These study notes include key teaching points, scriptures, and prayers. Use them while watching the broadcast, during your own personal devotions, or even in group Bible studies. We desire to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord, and we believe this ministry tool will help. Go to kcm.org/notes today.
In a deeper relationship, people talk to each other, spend time together, get to know who the other person is and what characteristics make them unique. Those same principles apply when a believer gets to know God. Know how to walk with God and enter into a deep relationship with Him with the Walk with God package that includes the One Worship Live CD and DVD, as well as the book Walk with God by Gloria Copeland. See your time with God elevated like you've never seen before. This anointed CD will help you enter into the presence of God in your car, during your workout, or even just in your quiet time. Understand the Word of God and how to be led by His Spirit with Gloria Copeland's book, Walk with God. Pray the perfect will of God and make the supernatural natural in your life. Enter into worship and dig into the Word to truly get to know Jesus and the Father's goodness, faithfulness, and love. Open your heart to get to know your Savior and walk in the newness of life.
Walk confidently with God, hear His voice, and fulfill your purpose in life. Request your free copy of the Walk with God package from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. This book and CD-DVD combo will help you know Jesus through the Word and worship. Go to kcm.org/TV special or call 800-600-7395. Request your Walk with God package today. Offer good for 60 days.
God has a wonderful life plan for every person. There's a way to start over again. You say, well, yeah, but I think I messed mine up. No, there's always forgiveness to start over again if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. That's the first step. You're born over again. You're a new creature, the Bible calls you, in Christ Jesus, a new creation. You can begin a daily walk with God today if you'll just receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It'll turn into an exciting journey of faith for a lifetime. And I want to lead you in prayer for salvation and to receive the Holy Spirit. New birth makes a tremendous difference. And when you receive the Holy Spirit to come live in you, you ask Him to come live in you, it is like, somebody turn the lights on. You're going to like it. So I'm going to pray for you. Kelly and I are going to pray for you today. Father, we pray for every person listening. We believe, Lord, for everyone that is listening, that's never made Jesus the Lord of his or her life, that they'll do it today. Today will be the new birth, as the Bible calls it, of their life and their spirit. And we give you praise for it, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord. Kelly and I thank you that we receive the new birth and receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It made all the difference in our lives, and we're grateful for it. We thank you for filling every person with your Spirit today that wants to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a relationship with God. Talk to him about what things you need help in. He'll listen and change it. Start learning to walk in your new life. If you did make Jesus the Lord today, or if you'd like to have it even, we have a free salvation package to give you. So if you'll just ask for it, it's a book. It's about how to read your Bible, brochures on how to study your Bible. Request your free salvation package today. To do that, go to kcm.org and ask for it. We'll send it to you absolutely free and postpaid. Glory to God. Let us know if you made Jesus the Lord of your life. That makes us rejoice. Hallelujah.
Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries event. November 9th through 11th, the Copelands invite you to the Washington, D.C. Victory Campaign at the Hilton Memorial Chapel in Woodbridge, Virginia. And in 2018, April 5th through 7th, the Copelands welcome you to the Branson Victory Campaign at Faith Life Church in Branson, Missouri. May 31st through June 2nd, join Kenneth Copeland Ministries at the Sacramento Victory Campaign at the Convention Center in Sacramento, California. For more information, go to kcm.org/events.
I'm Rachel Griffith, and I live in Kenya, East Africa, where I'm a missionary there with me, my husband, and our kids. People often ask me abroad, like, how do you know God is real? And how do you know Jesus is the way? And I'm like, I'm living proof. I would say from a young age, I felt like there was like a hole inside of me, and I was searching consistently to find purpose or significance or importance. And in that pursuit, it led me down a really dark path. I was starting to lose my mind due to just the lifestyle that I was in. I mean, it wasn't like your average, like, oh, you're partying a little bit and you're kind of sowing your oats. It was like a death path. My mom said she at one point mourned me like I was dead. Like, she really did not know if there was any hope for my life at that point. But we know that Jesus is the hope of the world. And I end up getting pregnant and deciding to keep the baby because initially I was going to have an abortion. And that was the path that began to change for me when I said, like, okay, I'm going to have this baby. And the guy that got me pregnant, who is my husband now of 11 years, he actually was like, don't have an abortion, don't have an abortion, which was interesting because he wasn't not really a Christian either, not serving the Lord, completely partying. But we decided that I'm going to have this baby. And I started going back to church, and slowly but surely, my heart was kind of like, you know, becoming sensitive to the Lord. I first started taking a class called Knowing God Intimately, and it was an exploration into the heart of God. When I began to truly understand what he had done, I began to find a freedom that lasts to this day. I didn't no longer identify with the sin and the shame and the guilt. I began to identify with Jesus and what he had done for me. We both just completely gave our hearts to the Lord. And we said at that moment, Lord, whatever you have, we'll do it. Whatever you want from us, we'll do it. We're yours. And we knew God was birthing in us like ministry. And we didn't know exactly in what aspect that was. But we just began to take the steps that God gave us. And we've now been there 4 years in doing, you know, full-time missions work, full-time ministry across East Africa. And like I said, we've been in India. And it's amazing, like, how you can go from being a complete, like, wreck of a person. You know what I mean? We had nothing. We had no education. We didn't have good jobs. We didn't have status or family, you know, that we're like, well, we had, like, nothing. And, like, to see that God just brought us on this journey where we're now, like, being able to help people all around the world is amazing to me. Not only what he did in my personal life, which was deliver me from all sorts of things, and heal my own heart. You know what I mean? Like, that's part of my testimony, and I embrace it, and I'm like, wow, I'm the person I am today, and God has, like, used that and helped me reach so many women, but I don't live with any regret or guilt or condemnation in my life. You know what I mean? I'm completely free and a daughter of the Most High. And God is just continuing to expand like our reach around the world. And I look at Kenneth and Gloria and I'm like, they were willing to take the steps that God gave them. Did they know that William Rachel Griffith would be like missionaries in Africa because of that, you know, that obedience and them committing their lives to do, hey, just whatever God gave them. You know what I mean? And to me, it's like, Lord, that's the commitment in my heart. Lord, whatever you've given me, I will do it. And I think if it's, you know, we can't view it as small because we don't know what that small step will lead to in the lives that that will impact. Like, we have one opportunity. We have one life to live it all out for Jesus. Let's do that. Let's make it count. You know what I mean? Because in the end, that's what matters. It's eternity that we're living for.
You know, when we come to Jesus, He can remove all the guilt, the shame, the sin, the things that make us ask amiss or pray in a wrong way or not know what's going on in our lives. He replaces it with His peace and His freedom. Rachel's living the amazing life that God created for her, and He created one for you too. When you just pursue His presence, pursue His presence in His Word, pursue His presence with worship, He'll lead you to everything that you need. And you know, that's what happened here. And I told you I wanted to receive the offering today and finish this story about Mary. In John chapter 12, here she poured out everything that she had, all their inheritance. Maybe it was her dowry, but either way, the value of it was a family inheritance, poured it all out. And she didn't try to save any of it or capture it back. She could have gotten a towel and wiped it up and consumed that whole thing back, but she didn't. She took her hair and she wiped Jesus' feet with it. And when you give something so wholeheartedly to Jesus, when you allow Him to pull that thing out of you that you need to give, He told her what to do. The Father led her in that offering. The Spirit led her to prepare Him for burial, even though she didn't know she didn't know what was ahead of it for her. She prepared herself for the week that she was about to have without Jesus, that hard place. Then she wipes his feet with her hair. And think about this, Mom. That fragrance, that aroma, when they nailed His feet to the cross, that aroma would have been there.
My.
When she had to, that stayed in her hair for who knows how long, surely over a week or two. It's hard to get those smells out of your hair. It takes washing and washing to get oil or that kind of a smell, spice out of your hair. Think about her week. That aroma of her gift, her offering to Jesus stayed with her that whole week.
Praise God.
So as you give your offering, just know when you give it from your heart, that fragrance of what you gave will stay with you, and it'll take you through hard times, take you through trouble to the other side. It's so powerful. You know, we've got a meeting in Washington, D.C. coming up. Check our website, kcm.org, to see what all's going on. We love it when you're with us.
This is Gloria and Kelly reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth and Gloria Copeland would like to thank you for your faithful support. Now you can text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609.